Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this chance to come here on a sacred evening when the whole world is contemplating you. For those of us who are your disciples, we strive to contemplate you moment by moment, really with every interaction we have. And Lord, forgive us for the many times when we take our own path, paths of division and anger, and to help to lead us into joy and unity. As we spend a few moments, Lord, thinking about you and your coming to earth as the Christmas child, help each heart here to realize what we just have sung, that you have attributes that are unique, and we give you the attributes of justice and mercy because that is who you are. Lord, we all need mercy, and we often want to give justice, but that is not our job. You are the just one. So help us as we think about you now. Come into our hearts. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So welcome. This story, we sang this tonight, we read this from Scripture, this truth that Christmas is about God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And we spend a lot of time talking about the baby Jesus, this child, but we have a lot more to learn from Jesus in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What did that flesh look like? We can relate to the flesh. We said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's the incarnation. I see some of my friends here, some Spanish speakers, and I think that carne is meat, isn't it? Yes. It's in the meat, in the flesh. Incarnation. Jesus came in the flesh. And this is a beautiful picture. I love this picture, the light of focusing on the child, the baby. The baby doesn't have much to teach us, though. We're not going to spend much time on the miracle stories. I encourage you to read them in the Gospels tonight, perhaps, when you go home. Just a brief word on the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mark had a great sermon series a couple of years ago on this word, or the Greek word logos. When you search logos now on Google, you get all the logos, like Apple's logo and Coke's logo, and it was kind of frustrating to look for logos. But this word is a potent word. It would kind of be like the word internet now, kind of a unifying principle that links everything together. Philosophers used it, Stoics used it, the Greeks used it, the Jews used it. It was a powerful word. And so when they said the Logos, the Word, became flesh, that wasn't the Bible becoming flesh or my voice becoming flesh. It was this powerful concept of creating and a link. People knew it as a link between the divine and us humans. So it was a powerful word that we say when the Word became flesh. And I think we need to have that in the back of our minds as we go forward tonight. I think it's a fair question to say, why? Why the incarnation? Why would Jesus come in the flesh? We talked about Jesus in what the Reader's Theater went through as the creative force of the universe in heaven with God. Why take on flesh and come in a manger? You know the story. Why would he come? And if you really get anxious, you know, why? God, why, oh, why would you come? That's Sophie. That's Sophie. I forgot the password. It's Sophie will be mad because she's much prettier than that, Mark. So the simple answer is, and the good answer is, God wanted us back. He wanted you back. He took on flesh because he wanted you back in his life. He wanted you. if you're old enough to have bygone days, and you know the great Christmas tradition of yesteryear, and a little bit of nostalgia like that, it's kind of like that for God. He wanted it the way it was. The way it was. He wanted a perfect relationship with us. That's what he wants. That's what he had, and he wants it back. So if we accept the premise that the relationship isn't perfect, well, what happened to the relationship? Why does God have to work so hard, come into the flesh, lower himself to be like us? Why is that required? What's wrong with the relationship between us and God? I found this one really quite funny. You know, Eve, I just realized that I actually am older than sin. And the only person that can really say that is Adam. He's the only person who's older than sin. And so it's that concept of the first Adam. Everybody's relationship with God was broken when Adam's relationship was broken. We took that on. We inherited it. Our spiritual DNA was changed. We talk about this story in the garden, and the story is powerful. The story of the apple, the disobedience, and the terrible things that happen after that. Death. All of us are well acquainted with death in our families. We've all experienced it in loved ones. Sadness, pain. All of us are well acquainted with pain. Toil and hard labor. Most of us, except my kids, are well acquainted with hard labor. I'm going to get in trouble for that. So those are the consequences of Adam's decision to go against God's desire. Those are the consequences. And they're not pretty. The relationship is permanently broken. That's why Jesus came in the flesh, so we could fix that relationship. This is kind of what we're dealing with as the legacy of Adam's decision. This idea that we are self-centered. The modern world doesn't like to process the notion of sin or separation from God, but I think all of us can connect to this notion that we're self-centered. And we are all still self-centered in many ways. And that leads to this cycle of self-centered thinking and self-centered living, and it's really all about me. That's another reason that Jesus came in the flesh. The incarnation coming in the flesh was because Jesus knew we needed to be rescued. Really rescued from ourselves in many ways. We're often our own worst enemies. And to be rescued from our circumstances. And some of us have really terrible circumstances. If you have great circumstances now, be thankful, because many people in the world do not have great circumstances. A grateful heart. So the story of the incarnation then is about rescue. It's about redemption. It's not really about a baby getting gifts and the wise men coming. That's part of the supernatural part of the story, this amazing event where God took on flesh. But it has a much greater purpose, a much more important purpose in the next years, the next 30 years that will take place. It's a story of redemption. What can we learn from the... Do you like the church lady? Some of you don't know the church lady. I absolutely loved the church lady. I thought she was great. Isn't that special, is what she would say. And the church lady kind of made fun of church folks. And in many cases, rightfully so. Because Jesus didn't come to have people in a parish or people go to church attending. That's not what it was about. And as Mark has been teaching a lot lately, he didn't come to start a religion about himself. That was not his goal. Those were not his objectives. We can learn more from the incarnation. Jesus came to get his family back. Jesus came for redemption for us. He wants to adopt each of us back into the family. That's why he came. That's why he took on flesh. And we're going to learn a bit more about that as we just spend a few more minutes thinking about that. The incarnation starts with a baby. And I hope you can read that. The bumper stickers of the old days. My son's in medical school, and my son's a, what else is it? I can't quite read it. Thank you, honor student. And then, my son's a son of God. That kind of trumps everything, right? You can just see people around the water cooler talking about that. So the incarnation starts with a baby, and you'll hear that story a lot in the next 24 hours. And it's a really cool story, that story of the baby coming. But these are the words we read earlier, and we're going to spend some time on them. John 1:14. The Word, the Logos, the unifying principle, the mediating principle between God and people, the principle that communicates the divine creation, humanity, the enduring principle became flesh. That enduring principle was responsible for creation. Everything that was created through the enduring principle of Jesus Christ. So the flesh part, that's the baby. That's the incarnation in the stable. But here's what's more important than that. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. So if we've seen the glory, what can we learn from it? What can we learn from it? So what is Jesus like? The great physician, commonly referred to. What is Jesus like? If we focus too much on the baby at Christmas time, we get kind of this little, well, like a baby, right? There's not a lot to learn from the baby, the glory of the baby. As we watch that child grow, there's lots to learn from his teaching. Who was that child? Well, we're going to learn a little bit about the neighborhood Jesus, the neighborhood friend. Now, he just grew up in a town called Nazareth. We're going to learn about the stonemason Jesus, the teacher, the rebel, the subversive king. And as we also sang in that last song, we're going to learn about the perfect sacrifice. We have basically 4 or 5 verses in the entire New Testament that tell us a bit about what Jesus was like as a boy growing up. That first 30 years are pretty mysterious. There's a couple of references, and I'll just give them to you now because I think they teach us something and they tell us about Jesus. This is from the book of Luke, and this is where those chapters, that those verses are. 2. He's the neighborhood boy who becomes strong, who becomes wise, who develops grace and wisdom. Listen to what it says. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, this is when they were taking him to be circumcised, actually, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So you can just see a boy entering puberty, developing muscles and getting strong. That's what we're seeing here. But this was a child with wisdom, a child who demonstrated grace. Just imagine that. We can start to see that happening already in this story. And I suspect that Jesus became strong doing stuff like this, working with carpentry or stones, as his father did. He didn't have an easy life. He would have been engaged in the family business from the time he was 8, 9, or 10, working hard, lifting stones, and that's probably how he developed the strength in many ways, the human strength, the fleshly strength that we talk about. Another peculiar story, just down from this in the book of Luke, and the story is that Jesus has been lost by his parents, basically. Mom thought he was with her and dad. It's a gong show. But Jesus is back in Jerusalem, and the parents have gone back to Nazareth, and Jesus is there teaching the rabbis, and they're amazed at his wisdom. Let's look at what it says. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and was obedient to them. The unifying principle, Logos, obedient to his earthly parents. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus, again, grew in wisdom and in stature. He's becoming a big man. He also grew in favor, both with God and with men. He'd have been known in the neighborhood as a good guy, a strong man, a wise man. Reputation was important to Jesus, what he did. That's part of what we can learn from the flesh of Jesus. Our reputation is important. Hard work is important. Being in the neighborhood is important. So we see pictures like this. The Bible says that Jesus' appearance was probably not winning. Old Testament prophecies. So when you see these kind of beautiful male images, it's probably not what Jesus looked like. But nonetheless, there's a picture for us to look at. And he was probably a stonemason. This word is tekton in the Greek, and it means craftsman. It doesn't necessarily mean carpenter. And if you look at the houses in Jerusalem, they're almost all stone, very little wood. So he's probably a stonemason. My last name means rock outcropping, and I have a real innate desire to move stones around, and I now want to claim that as spiritual heritage. And Jesus grew up in a tough town, probably a place like Winnipeg. Nazareth was a tough town. They say in the Bible, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Like many of us from Winnipeg get made fun of. Can anything good come out of Winnipeg? That's where Jesus lived. Tough town, doing a tough job until he was 30. He stayed there. He didn't jump around to find the best place to live. He stayed there. Reputation and permanence, being in the neighborhood, was important to him. So we have Jesus, the neighborhood boy. We have Jesus, the craftsman, the stonemason. And we have Jesus, the teacher. And Jesus taught us the most important thing we can do is love God with everything we have. There's no doubt that that's what he taught. That's the greatest commandment. Second, just like it, to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. And he meant that neighbor thing. He meant love your neighbors. The challenge with Jesus is that the neighbor wasn't just, again, those cozy people like me in my little part of the world. It's this picture. It's the picture of the Good Samaritan getting his hands dirty, working hard with somebody who would have been on the other side of the tracks from him. That's loving your neighbor according to Jesus. That's the type of teaching that we worship from him in his flesh. The great teacher. He taught about love. He taught about truth. He taught about mercy. He taught about justice. He taught about compassion. There could be no greater compassion than the prodigal son, looking for his son to return after the son has blown everything, excited that his son has come back. If this Christmas time, in your heart, you feel distant from God, I've kind of blown it, I've blown my inheritance, this parable is for you. This says God's looking for you this Christmas, and his arms are open. And when you come back, the Christmas party will just get started. That was the message. He's got open arms for you. Again, if you just finished Christmas shopping this afternoon like I did, I was a little earlier than usual, you kind of feel, you can see people around, right? They're burnt out. The moms have been cooking and the dads have been doing what the dads do and shopping on the 24th. And everybody's kind of a little cranky. Back in the day, Jesus had great compassion and mercy for people who had to work hard. He was a great shepherd. He showed mercy and taught us to show mercy to the people at the bottom end of the rung. That was his great teaching. He was the local boy. He was the stonemason. He was large in stature. He grew. He was strong. He had a good reputation with people, with men in the community. So he would probably have to have been good at what he did. But he said, look after the least. And when you do that, you do it to me. Look after the least. So mercy and compassion from Jesus. People who didn't know him, People who were harassed, poor, hungry, homeless. So many homeless missions dedicated to Jesus this very day, serving hundreds of turkey meals, even in our own city. Widows, children, the weak, overburdened. The story of the woman at the well, the story of the woman caught in adultery. Jesus really had compassion and mercy for women of his day. He did not feel bound by ethnic divides. There were no ethnicities to Jesus. He loved people who were not religious. He came for the sinners, not for the saints. Again, his own words. Immoral, people living outside of his will. That's the people he came for. Again, if we look at Jesus in the flesh, we get an inkling of how we should look in the flesh. And if you're like me, you hold up the mirror, you go, oh man, lots of work to do. But that's what Christmas is about if we look at the incarnation. So here's the rebel, the rebel king, the subversive king, calling out the Pharisees, calling them out to their face. Mark preached a few weeks ago about the woes to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. Jesus did not come to start a religion. He was very, very hard on religious hypocrites. And this is a picture I showed in Kids Zone a couple of weeks ago. That whip in the hands of Jesus, he contemplated making, paused, and got that whip. He made it himself and went in to clear out the temple for people who were selling things and abusing a sacred place. And a lot of those people were very powerful people, the people that ended up killing him. That is Jesus in the flesh. That is Jesus in the flesh. So we have the things we've talked about, the neighborhood boy, the carpenter, the stonemason. We have the great teacher and what he taught about. We have the subversive king, the rebel, and we have the perfect sacrifice. What we sang about earlier, this notion of justice and mercy. We need the justice because Adam left a debt. And you and I can't pay the debt by buying Christmas presents for people or doing good things. Only Jesus pays this debt. And he paid that debt for us in a really hard way. He paid the debt for us at the other famous Christian celebration at Easter. There was an article in the newspaper last week that we should stop fighting for Christmas to try to bring it back from what the culture has made it into with all these gifts and all the crazy things going on. This was a religious author said we've lost it. We've basically lost it. And if you're like me, if you're a disciple of Jesus, Christmas doesn't mean much to the faith. The baby is cute. I acknowledge the baby. But what the man teaches me is what I follow. And hopefully what the man teaches you, you will follow. Tonight we celebrate the baby because the baby was going to come to be a man and teach us amazing things and pay our debt, die for us. The gift is eternal life. So it was clear what Jesus came for. He came for the lost. And I hope each of us here tonight is found, adopted. But Jesus was looking for people who were lost. That's what he does in the flesh. I think we should take a lesson from that. Jesus came for each of you. The gift is there for each of you. In the depth of your relationship with him, spend some time thanking him for coming today, taking on flesh, teaching us, showing us what it's like to live that life. He came for you. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is what we celebrate on Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chance to talk about you. I pray that each person here tonight contemplates your incarnation, contemplates you as Logos, that amazing unifying principle uniting man to to the divine and to the universe. I pray that each of us gets this notion right, that you're the perfect sacrifice to pay our debt. Thanks for coming to do that, Lord. Amen.